You see us, you hear us, you know the deepest thoughts of our heart. And Father, we say to you, may your will be done in our life. Lord, we have our plans and our goals and our New Year's resolutions, but Lord, at the end of the day, we belong to you. Our life is yours. Our future is yours. Our problems are yours. We are yours. We thank you for the watch care that you provide for us every day. We thank you for the privilege of coming together and worshiping you as a congregation this day. And as we open your word now, we pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite everyone to the scriptures in the book of John, chapter 7. We're going to read from verses 14 through 24. And I would ask you, if you would, out of honor and reverence to the word of God, to stand for its reading, please. John 7:14 reads, "But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?' Jesus therefore answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?' The multitude answered, 'You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.'" May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Great job. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus does something pretty simple here in verses 14 through 24. He explains to the Jews, and therefore us today in this narrative, that truth exists. That's hard to swallow for some in our society today, but truth exists, and then truth can be found in only one place, in the Word. And as you think about truth, then I look back on what was going on in 2016, I believe that we're in a truth famine in our nation. Maybe a truth famine at this point in time in the world. When you look back at 2016, it's haunting. It's haunting in that everybody wanted to be right. In fact, in 2016, one of the things that I believe the year will be known for is the year when everybody got offended by everything because everybody wanted to be right. And therefore, we answered back to that accusation that everybody wants to be right by saying everybody is right. So here's what happens when you say everybody is right. Here's what that means when you flip that on its head. It means nobody is right. Now think about that insane statement. If nobody is right or everything is right or everybody is right, that means you can do anything. And so some things were forgotten or cast aside or put down in 2016 that has been known for millennia as truth. Marriage, for example, has been cast aside, and the biblical view of marriage has been voted on and said, no, no, that's wrong. The concept of life continued to be cast aside, especially from the moment of conception until birth. Men in our society are walking away from the truth. Can you think of a more critical time in your life than now, where we are desperate in our need for truth so that we can judge the things that are coming at us, the things that are being peddled to us as truth, so that we can judge them, not like we are their eternal judge, but these ideas, these concepts, these movements, we can look at them as they are approaching us and trying to get us to buy into the direction they're going, and we can step back and then judge them. That's what it means. Look at them. Judge rightly whether that is truth or false. And if it's false, we go away from it. If it's truth and it's supporting God, we follow it. I look back at my life and I thought, no better time or no more critical of a time than now to know truth so that we can use that truth to rightly judge. What Jesus is saying in this passage is you have truth. Truth comes from the Word. And it comes in two perspectives that will be helpful for you today. One, that the Word is Jesus. Truth is in Christ, and Christ is the Word. And two, truth is in the Word, meaning your Bible, the Word of God. And therefore, if we know Him who is the author of truth, we can find truth, and He gives us a hunger for His Word, which will also guide us as we walk through the darkness that is surrounding us in our world today. We live in a very paradoxical society, leaving 2016 behind and approaching what we now are in 2017. We live in a society that on one hand says that it's standing up for freedom, but how they stand up for freedom is by taking the freedom away from those who have always stood up for freedom, i.e. mainly Christianity. We live in a time where intolerance is the billboard that the world is living by. But no greater time than in 2017 than where tolerance is intolerant of your faith. It's a paradox. We need truth to guide us through these areas. In our society today, we put men on the moon, we put satellites in orbit, and we send probes so far away that your mind can't even conceive how far they can travel. Yet, we struggle around that 10-foot area called a dinner table to have true interaction with our own family members. Paradox. How do we wade through that? We have social media. I was kind of hard on social media last week. It can be good. It's a dark place, but the light shines brightest in the darkness. But social media and the modern technology through these devices and these apps that we have allow you to talk to somebody on the other side of the planet, like right now. Yet, we struggle to have interaction with those who are sitting right next to us because we're like this all the time. We need truth to guide us into social media so we can see, okay, do I judge that as right and go that direction, or do I judge it as wrong and not go that direction? We need truth to guide us as the society is going to be bombarding us with their own translation of what they believe is right, so you can at least today say, you know what, it's not right that everybody is right. There is a truth. I must find it and let it navigate how I live my life. So let's dive into this passage of Scripture as Jesus is trying to help the crowds understand this twofold perspective of truth. And the first thing that He starts with here is that I am the truth, as I am the Word of God. Look at John 1:1, this is an idea you've heard before, that Jesus is the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John starts off the book by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, as a society, we've always looked to the Word, written and oral, to teach us truth. Before any words were ever written, there was oral truth that was shared. And once we had a language and we write things down, truth is learned through reading. And now we can do audio and all these other things. But in the beginning, John says there was the Word. You want to know truth? Know the Word. What is the Word? It's God, and it's with God, and He's been with God from the beginning. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him, this Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He created it all. And then you move down to verse 14, and John tells you plainly what this Word is. In fact, who this Word is. John 1:14. What did this Word do? It became flesh. And He dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father. And what was this Word? Who was this man, Jesus Christ? What was He full of? He wasn't full of Himself, like many in our society today. He was full of grace that you so desperately need to have salvation. What does it say in John 1:14? He was full of truth. Truth is in the Word. And Jesus is the Word, who was God and has always existed as God. He came to dwell with it in the flesh to reveal God's glory by dying for man's sin. John wants us to see Jesus as both God, to believe in Him as Savior, and by believing in Him as Savior, to have eternal life in His name. Yet to believe in Jesus is to follow Him all the days of your life. And if you're going to follow Jesus all the days of your life, you need truth to guide you. He is that truth that guides you. This is something that we all must embrace today. So my first point today is that we can trust in the Word. As He, as a person, the living Word, came in the Father's authority and to bring the Father glory. Because Jesus came in the Father's authority, God's authority, and because He came to bring God glory, not you glory, not Himself glory, it sets Him apart from all those that were listening to Him as He was teaching in the temple 2,000 years ago in this very passage of Scripture. It sets Him apart from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had their own authority. They had their own agenda, and they were doing it for their own glory. It's also what sets Jesus apart from all of the truth that is being peddled to you on Facebook and Instagram and social media and the nightly news and all the other media outlets that you use to garner truth from. These points of His authority and this point of who He's doing it for, His motivation, is what will always set Him apart. So He starts with His authority. Jesus gets to Jerusalem about halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember from last week why He came about halfway after the festival was already started? Because last week, His brothers, as the festival was beginning, they said, "Jesus, we want You to go with us." But they wanted Jesus to go with them so that they could be with Jesus and use His power for their own benefit. Therefore, Jesus says, "No." I hope He never says this to you. "No, I'm not going with you. You don't have My will or the Father's will in mind, so I'll stay. It's not My time." So He stayed. The brothers went. He shows up fashionably late. He walks into the temple. And He doesn't do a miracle to garner the wrong kind of attention. He starts teaching. He starts bringing clarity to their misunderstanding about who He is and even about the truth that they live by. And when He starts speaking, look at how the people respond. "How has this man become learned? He's never been educated." Literally, what it's saying here in Greek is, how does he know these letters? Or basically, how does he know the alphabet? No, they're not impressed that Jesus can read or that he can write or that he can articulate. But what they mean here is, how is he able to teach and understand these concepts and then speak with such authority? They were amazed by that. But I want to tell you, they weren't just amazed by that. This wasn't just a statement of amazement. This is an accusation. This is how they were saying it. "Who does he think he is, coming in here and teaching? I don't know who his rabbi was. I don't hear him quoting his mentor or other rabbis that have read this passage longer than he." See, in the rabbinical teaching structure, a rabbi would never just start speaking on his own. He would tell you who his rabbi was. And a rabbi would have to be mentored for years underneath the teaching of a greater rabbi before he ever spoke about the law of God on his own. And even when he did speak, many times, especially a young rabbi like Jesus, only about 32, approaching 33 years of age, they usually wouldn't even make a statement on their own. All they would do is just reference and quote other rabbis. They didn't have the authority to speak on their own. And here comes Jesus walking into the temple. He doesn't reference another rabbi. He doesn't reference his mentor. And in fact, his authority, he doesn't mention a rabbi or even another prophet. He says, "My authority comes directly from God and through me to you." Mind's blown. They didn't understand. In fact, they wanted to reject it. "My teaching is not my own, but him who sent me." See, Jesus could be trusted because literally, he was the living representation of God. Jesus still can be trusted because he's the living Word of God. He guided them 2,000 years ago if they would yet but follow him, and he can still guide you through all the nonsense that is biting for your attention and biting for you to follow it, this misinformation in the dark society. Jesus still has the Father's authority to guide you in any and all situations. Please, before you go blindly following a political opinion, before you get your truth from the media resources that are feeding you and you start making overarching opinions about life and self-worth and money and all these other things that you have to make decisions about to guide you, put all of those things through the lens of Christ. Test all of those things against the Word of Christ. Jesus is the Word and the Word is truth. And He can still guide you today. How? As soon as you surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He gives you two things that will help you immensely. Number one, He gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a believer. And it guides you and it directs you to wade through the muck of the society. And secondly, He gives you a hunger for His written word that will continue to guide you all the days of your life. Jesus has the authority. He is the truth. Know Him and follow Him. But not only did He kind of solidify where His authority came from, He went further. And He says, you can trust Me. Look at verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his own will, he will know of the teaching. Not his own will. If anyone is willing to do His will, meaning the Father's will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. What Jesus is saying here is if you truly have a desire to know God, to obey God, and to follow God, you will hear Me and you'll know, because God will bless you with this knowledge, that I'm speaking the truth. It's not that morality guides your understanding, but it's that God will bless and give answer to those who truly seek Him. You see this with all the Old Testament believers. For example, look at Abraham. Abraham, Jesus says, knew his day was coming, and he rejoiced in it in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. See, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And because he believed God, what did he do? What's a natural outflow of your belief? He obeyed God, and God gave as a blessing to his obedience the revelation of His will. So therefore, Abraham could follow Him. Most of those in Jesus' day didn't truly seek the Lord. They sought themselves. So they couldn't see that Jesus' teaching was from God. But there were a few. Although they were Pharisees like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who didn't buy all of that self-promoting nonsense. They really did want to see God glorified. And because of that, God blessed them. And when Nicodemus saw Jesus, he didn't know all of the stuff that was going on because he'd been misled for so long. But he knew that that guy, Jesus, had authority and he was willing to listen. And eventually, God blessed that with faith. Jesus goes on here and establishes the trust in His teaching by explaining His motivation. This is huge. Jesus tells you that you can trust His teaching as truth because of His motivation. Think about in our world today, when someone's trying to sell you something as truth, maybe it's a product, maybe it's just a belief system, maybe it's something that they want you to get involved in. What if you immediately could be like Christ in this passage of Scripture and look right through all their words and see to the heart of their motivation? It would be easy to see, wouldn't it? No, their motivation is themselves. Their motivation is their own glory. I don't want to go that direction. Whereas this person over here, their motivation is God. Their motivation is beyond themselves. I'm willing to give them an ear and listen to them. Jesus says, you can trust Me because My motivation is pure. Jesus didn't come for personal glory. Jesus came to bring the Father glory. His motivation was pure. And you can trust His teaching. He sought to do the Father's will, not for Himself, but for the Father's glory. Personal glory will always stain one's desire to seek truth. Personal glory will always stain one's desire to speak truth. Personal glory is like an infection that kills truth, and it's killing truth in our society today. It did it with the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the men who were supposed to be charged with leading, guiding, directing, and protecting God's people to fulfill God's will for God's glory. But in those 400 years of silence between the last prophets and the birth of Jesus, something went terribly wrong. You know what went terribly wrong? Personal glory was sought using the manipulation of the law of God. See, the Pharisees had the law. They were supposed to teach the law. But at some point in time, they started to use God's glory to manipulate God's people, listen to this, to benefit themselves. I can't think of something more wicked in a Christian's life than to use God's word and the name of God and his glory to manipulate his people to benefit yourself. That caused the Pharisees to miss Jesus in the scriptures. And they ended up applying the scriptures in a legalistic way that brought oppression and not freedom. Personal glory will corrupt your motivation for the truth every time. So much so, what did Jesus call? It's like my favorite term to call the Pharisees. You remember what he calls them? I say it all the time. Whitewashed tombs. Oh, you look good on the outside, Pharisee. But just below the surface, if we could just scratch the dirt just below the surface, what do we find? Something that's decaying, rotten, and dying. What caused the Pharisees to be rotten, even though they had the law of God in front of them? A desire for personal glory over God's glory. This happened to the Pharisees, and it's been happening inside the church throughout human history. Do you remember in the 1500s when you're studying in school something called the Protestant Reformation? You remember guys like Martin Luther, Erwin Zwingli, and guys like John Calvin? They were responding to the corruption of the Catholic Church. What was the Catholic Church doing? Well, they were corrupted. Why? Because they sought personal glory. Therefore, a priest like Johann Tetzel would go around, and Luther despised this guy, man. Luther attacked this guy all the time. He would go around, and he would start selling indulgences to God's people. Like, what's an indulgence? It's basically a free ticket from a false place called purgatory. I mean, seriously, this place doesn't even exist, but he would go around saying, if you would just pay me this money, I'll give you this slip of paper, and because you paid me money and it's going to the church, your family member gets set free from purgatory. In fact, there was a saying, every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. It's nonsense. Luther would hear this and he'd read the scriptures and be like, no! That's not it at all. See, Tetzel sought his own glory. And he wanted to take the money from the people and not lay it at the feet of God, but bring it to the Pope and to Rome and lay it at their feet. And so they would build buildings that were centered around their own advancement and their own glory and not God's. And they were corrupt. So what did Luther do? He spoke out against it. And in those days, the sparks of the Reformation began to catch fire, and those fires of God's glory are still burning today. The reason you and I are meeting here today, Tabernacle Baptist Church, is because the fires of the Reformation are still burning in men's hearts for the glory of God above the glory of self and the glory of man. Do you remember the namesake of Martin Luther? He didn't die too long ago in the Civil Rights Movement. A man named Martin Luther King Jr. We celebrated his birthday just last Monday. In fact, some people would tell me, Pastor, because of your color of skin, you have no right to reference Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in a sermon. That's nonsense. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood up for things in the Civil Rights Movement that were greater than himself. He wasn't about a movement to make one particular color of skin more important than the other. He was heading a movement that wanted to see God's glory above all things, therefore all races and classes of men and women brought together. Jesus wasn't a white American either. He was a Jew, dark hair and dark skin. I can get behind people who stand up for something more than personal glory. People that stand up for things like Christ stood up for God's glory. So I ask you today, what do you stand for? What movements do you get behind? If you're going to get behind something, let it be about God's glory. If anyone comes to you and claims to have some truth idea or some movement they want you to get behind and follow, ask yourself this question. What's their motivation? Ask yourself, who will get the glory? And if they're peddling to you some idea where they say, oh, you will get the glory, Or you can see through their lies and you see that they're going to get the glory. Approach with caution. In fact, more than approach with caution, do not approach them at all. Do things, get behind things, be about things that are for God's glory. That's what Jesus was about, and that's why you can trust him. This is also the reason why so many prominent prosperity preachers fail in our society today. Their foundational views of God and salvation through Christ are corrupt from the beginning. They have a view of God that says that Jesus came to die for you to offer salvation for what? For your prosperity. And if you work down and you boil it down to what they really mean, what you'll find is personal glory. What they mean in prosperity is financial prosperity. That God ultimately sent Jesus to die so that you can have freedom from poverty. So you can have prosperity in your finances. That you could get a better job with better pay. Of course we all want to hear that because we're selfish. That's not what God came for. That's not what Jesus died for. He died for something you couldn't die for. He died and bore the weight of God's wrath for your sin, and he rose from the dead, and he offers you forgiveness so that you too can participate with God's glory as you proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Get around things, be behind things that have the right motivation. I prayed that for you all this week. As I was praying that for myself this week. That whatever you're about, whether it's your career, or the career path you're taking, the ministry that you're participating in, your motivation for coming to church, that all of it would be done through the authority of God and for the glory of God. And that way, you'll reflect the nature of Christ here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus switches gears here in verse 19. He turns from revealing himself as the living Word of God to addressing the written Word of God. And he does it by bringing up Moses in the conversation. Look at what he says in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? It seems like an odd transition, but it's not. Jesus is proving that he is the living truth of God as the living Word of God by showing them that what they saw as truth, meaning the law, he completely fulfilled. And when he brings up the law of Moses, what he's about to do is walk into this conversation where he's going to show them that they themselves are not really following the laws of Moses. See, the Jews said that they followed the laws of Moses, and the Pharisees especially. But then he says, you yourself, you don't even want to follow the law of Moses. How do I know that? Because you want to kill me. You know what's breaking the law of God? Murder. So after he does this, they feel under conviction. And look what they do. They reduce themselves to name calling to try to throw Jesus off. They say, who wants to kill you? You must be crazy. You have a demon. This name calling does not deter Jesus. He simply goes on and starts defending his authority by using a defense of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath day when Jesus would perform miracles on a Sabbath, it's where Jesus would get into the most trouble. For example, in John chapter 5, when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, that's when the Jews first started hating him and wanted to kill him because of the Sabbath. Now he goes into this argumentation that pits the law that they misunderstand against itself. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered them, I did one deed, referring back to the healing of the man in John chapter 5. And all of you marvel. He says, for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision. Not because it's from Moses, but because of the fathers, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's pre-Moses, pre-law. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. He's like, don't you see the tension here? Look at verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus is taking two laws here. One law is the Sabbath, that you must obey the Sabbath and do no work on the Sabbath. Then he says, what about circumcision? Circumcision would happen to every young boy on the eighth day after his birth. And on occasion, Jesus is showing in their minds these laws would sometimes work against each other. And you think that because you're not looking at the spiritual intent of the law. For example, what about a young boy that was born? And the eighth day after his birth, what if that fell on a Saturday, on a Sabbath? He looks at them and says, what would you do? And of course, he knows the answer. They would allow the young boy to go ahead and be circumcised, even though he was on the Sabbath. Jesus says, you think that's okay, and all they're doing is taking a flesh of a man. Why are you mad at me for cleansing the whole man on the Sabbath? You are missing the intent of the law. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Basically, Jesus is telling them, if you looked at the intent of the law that you're missing, you would find me. But because you look at the law and you have this self-motivation, this personal glory at the core of who you are, you miss me. And when you miss me in the law, you miss grace. And the law becomes legalistic and it becomes oppressive. We can do the same thing in our churches today. When we look at the scriptures and we don't see Jesus, we can turn them into a legalistic tool of oppression that we press upon people when it was given to you to show you you can't do it on your own, to free people by showing them that they can't do it on their own. What they need is to trust and to follow Jesus. So my last point today I want to leave you with is that you can trust not only the living word, which is Christ as your Savior, but you need to trust the written word and use it to rightly judge the world. The Jews, they looked at the law and they missed Jesus. Don't do the same thing. I want you to look at the Word of God. I want you to look at the Bible in two ways in 2017 that I believe are going to immensely help you. Number one, read the Word to find Jesus. It's a simple concept, I know, but it's going to be revolutionary for you. Read the Word, that must happen first. And when you read the Word, look for Jesus. Now that must start with reading the Word. I don't care where you start. Start in the New Testament, start in the Old Testament, get an accountability partner, share truths with each other as you're learning what God's doing. Do some way that holds you accountable so that you can continue to be consistent in reading the Word. And then when you read the Word, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, look for Jesus. And what this will do, it'll keep Christ in front of you, and it'll keep the glory of God out before you, and you'll be able to recognize the lie that the world is trying to sell you, and it'll keep you from making the Bible about you. Read the Word looking for Jesus. And number two, read the Word to rightly judge the world. I know we live in a society that says, don't judge me. And they take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. And that's become our society's favorite verse, more so than John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that society that says, don't judge me, I want to tell you, I'm not asking you to be the eternal judge over anybody. That's God's job. That's the job of Jesus. But you have to be able to rightly judge the world so you can see what is true and what is false and continue to follow what is true. And the only way you're going to be able to tell the difference between what is truth and what is false is first by knowing the Word in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Word, and number two, reading the Word, meaning the written Word, God's instruction to you for daily living. With the combination of the two, you'll be able to wade through this crazy society that we live in. Step one, have you trusted Jesus, the living Word, as your Savior? If not, do that today. And have you made a commitment? Maybe the most practical thing I could say to you, as someone who has trusted in Jesus as their living Word, the Savior of their life, have you committed to reading the written Word of God daily? If not, do so today. There's a lot of false teachings out there. I can never teach you all that is wrong with our society, but you can know Jesus, and he can give you the Holy Spirit, and he can give you a hunger for his written Word, and it'll show you every false belief, and it'll show you every false religion on its own.